ago, I just had a curious thought, I guess, from information that I've been getting left and right here and there, and talked to the brother over here a little bit about it. But you know, I don't know if you're familiar with the term. It's called PTSD, and it's a term that's related to our military men. It's called post-traumatic syndrome disorder. And I think it was coined that way through the military for the troops that were in combat and came back. And it's a difficulty in a readjustment to life. I don't mean to make light of it. I mean, I realized myself when I came back from South Vietnam in a 12-month combat situation in guerrilla warfare, it was an adjustment. I couldn't sleep in bed when I got home. When I got released out of the service, I couldn't sleep in bed. I was afraid to sleep in bed. So I slept on the floor. Or I slept on the couch and I turned the TV on real loud, and I would just let its thoughts come to me instead of my thoughts going out anywhere. I had nightmares. It wasn't about the war, but it was nightmares. It was what I would call scorched earth nightmares, okay? I thought about the Holocaust. I seen big black clouds in the sky that were full of nuclear radiation, and the earth was just burnt. And when I was in public, I would get anxiety attacks. And I actually passed out a couple times, and when I felt it coming on, I knew I had to get out of the public's eye, and I had to go into a little room or somewhere, go into a restroom and sit in a stall and just kind of calm myself down. But the phenomena is that I see this more and more now in life, and I see it from all walks of life. It's just not the military, men and women. It seems like ever since the election of President Donald Trump, people can't sleep. They have nightmares. They have anxiety attacks. And so they've kind of take this term and they've changed it and said that it's post-Trump syndrome disorder. So just a little bit of a current events. Yes, sir.
They also call Trump derangement syndrome.
Derangement syndrome, that could work too, yes. Right, right. You move on. You move on. And I have moved on. But it's a difficulty. Sure, sure. Anybody that's in that situation, right? I just kind of relate it to some of the craziness that goes on that where people aren't in a combat situation. They're just going goofy, okay? I don't know if anybody's seen the sweater that my wife washed for me the other day. I think she's going into alterations. We could call it Alterations by DLR. Deborah Lynn Richardson. She took a size, a large sweater. I'm wearing this one today because I want to get the most use out of it I can. And she laundered it, and it came out a size 5-6. So we gave it to a little 6-year-old nephew of ours. It fit him perfect. I don't know if we could do it the other way around, make things bigger. Most of us have that problem rather than smaller. All right, I'd like to pray before we get started. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great love and your goodness, Lord, for your salvation, mercy, and grace here in this life. Lord, we just ask you to help us walk through it. And our great hope is for the second coming, and prepare ourselves to be ready for that as we live this life and bear fruit for you and hopefully please you for what we do. And so we ask you to be with this message. It's your words. And it's your wisdom and knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. And so we just want to do that, and we thank you for it, and we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I don't think we have anybody that can play the piano, and I know we don't have anybody up here that can sing. So we'll go to this message and see where we go. If you would, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. This is the fourth church that that I'm going through on this message. It's the church of Thyatira. It is historically and prophetically a church that existed. It represents a time frame in church history, and it's also prophetic for the future. And the time frame in history takes place as a church age, about 500 AD to 1500 AD, about 1,000 years. It represents what I would call not the holy, but the unholy pagan papal church. Okay, this is its start. This is where the era where it came in. It happens after the fall of the Roman Empire, and that's a political Roman Empire. And now we have the religious empire of the holy or the unholy Roman Empire. It's what's referred to as the Dark Ages or medieval times. It was times of things like the Inquisition, where they persecuted Christians for their faith because they didn't have faith in the papacy. And it was a time of things like the ungodly Crusades, that there's no place for that in Scripture whatsoever. But it's linked to Christianity, but it needs to be separated. So, verse 18. The Apostle John is writing this, received from Jesus Christ. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And I look into this flame of fire, and Pastor's been doing some study on it in Ezekiel. And he relates the flame and the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ to his second coming, and it's related to judgment. It's the judgment of men and the judgment of nations. And this is his second coming. His first coming, he came in his love and his sacrifice for the sin of mankind. But in his second coming, he's coming for judgment and punishment for sin. And to back this up a little bit, I'd just like to go to a few verses. If you would, Zephaniah 3:8. Not a place where we go very often. Probably should have marked it. I think there's only three chapters in Zephaniah. And he starts here in verse 8, and he says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, the Gentile nations, that I may assemble their kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms, and pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And he comes in this flaming fire, and it is a judgment, and it's a judgment of the nations. I have one more verse here, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. New Testament now. Let's see if I got this right. Yes. And then shall the wicked be revealed. And he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, from whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And this is Satan also. He's going to do it. And when he comes in his brightness, it is judgment. So, should have you keep your place in Revelations, because we'll be going back and forth. Verse 19. Jesus says, I know thy works. God knows. He knows everything. He knows the work of charity and the work of service and the work of faith and the work of patience. And he says, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. They may have had more patience at this time than they did have the first works, okay, of charity. But I'd like to just go in a little direction here and kind of run this rabbit trail that came to me. And the work of faith, all right? I wrote down some things here. First of all, this is a commendation to this church of their attributes, what they were doing at this time. Their charity, their service, their faith, and their patience. But he says the work of faith. If you would, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Now, we know that works is not involved in our salvation. For we're saved by grace through faith, right? And it's not of us, it's a gift of God. So faith and grace are gifts of God. But it says in the rest of the verse there, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it says we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. And we were created unto good works in Christ Jesus. So works is involved in our faith, not for our faith, but in our faith. So 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, to verify this, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Okay? There is a work of faith. And your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. A work of faith is just simply put our love and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his word. Okay? That's the work of faith. It's our love for Jesus Christ and our love for his word. And so I wanted to talk about faith a little bit. If you would turn to 2 Timothy 1:13, it kind of add to this a little bit. The pages on my Bible are so worn out that it's hard to thumb through them, and I don't mind. I'm glad I wore them out. I guess I should mark them. The hardest thing to do, I think, in a Bible study is to read your own notes and follow your own train of thought and go where you're supposed to. I probably should pre-mark all this. So where did I say? 2 Timothy 1:13. So this kind of adds to this thought of the work of faith. So he says in verse 13, hold fast. First thing is hold fast. I kind of think, when I think of this term, hold fast, I've seen a movie, it's about the Napoleonic Wars, and it takes place on the sea. And so you got HMS Surprise, His Majesty's Ship Surprise, and it's on the far side of the world, and they're battling a French privateer. And so here in the thick of battle, you see the cannonballs flying, and orders are being shouted on the ship, and the wounded and the dead are being dragged down below. And here's the old sailor, the old sea salt, okay? He's got white hair, very few teeth, tattoos all over, and the camera pans on him, and he's like holding the rigging like this, and it pans on his hands, and it pans on his knuckles, and he's got tattooed H-O-L-D-F-A-S-T, hold fast, in the thick of battle, in the thick of life, hold fast, all right? And so it says here, hold fast, the form of sound words, God's Bible, which thou hast heard of me, Paul, saying to Timothy, and do it in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. And this is the thought, the idea of a work of faith and love in God's word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So from there, we'll move on. So my thought on this, or some of it, is that faith is a bigger subject than I have spiritual understanding for. So I'm only going to touch on the topic of faith. Just touch on it. There's an iceberg below it that we could study forever and ever, and I think we're supposed to, really. So one of the things I would say, that in the Old Testament, the word faith is only mentioned 2 times, okay? There's faithfully, faithfulness, but faith itself is only mentioned 2 times. One, he says there's children of no faith, and the other one says the just shall live by his faith, right? But in the New Testament, and I counted them, Faith is mentioned over 200 times. So the bulk of our understanding of faith is in the New Testament, and it is the age of grace through faith. And so I thought I would mention just a few things about faith. And if you would, turn to Ephesians 4, 5. Make sure I wrote this right. We'll start up at verse 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one faith. But in this, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? So here's this faith. It's a gift of God. It says here in Romans 1, 17, that the just shall live by faith. We live by faith if we're born again believers. At least we're supposed to. And I'm going to try to make my point when I get to the end of it. So faith, I believe, is alive. Brother Jeffers talked the other day, a couple days ago, about the Word of God being alive. It's quick and powerful and alive. But faith is alive too. And it should be alive in us. If you would, turn to Romans 12, 3. To do a Bible study, you have to go through and interweave what God has written so you can get the full understanding, or as close as I could. So Romans 12, 3, another aspect of faith here. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith is measured out. It's one faith, but it's still measured out. It's we are from faith to faith, in Romans said. And I think the more faith that you exercise, the more faith you get. God says, if you trust me and you do what I ask to do, you get more. And there's a point where you don't get anything if you don't do anything. The more you do, the more you get. Faith has different aspects, facets, faces, let's put it that way. And if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is Romans 12, is talking about the Spirit, and so is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about the Spirit. So he starts out in verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, faith is a gift. And then if you drop down to verse 4, 12:4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts. There's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit of God. And there are differences of administration, the way the gifts are administered, but it's the same Lord. And verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations, the way the gifts operate, the way they're administered, the way they're different. But it's the same God that worketh all in all, and faith is a gift, and he gives us these gifts to edify the whole body of Christ, the local church and the body of Christ. So, this is where I'd like to go. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. The Apostle Paul is writing here, filled with the Spirit, and he says, and you, that's the church at Colossae, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, Jesus Christ, reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through his death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And all this ties in with faith. Okay, this is how we should stand before Christ here on this earth and at the judgment seat and eternally. But verse 23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay? So he's telling us how our faith should grow and how our faith should be. If you would, chapter 2, verse 7 over here in Colossians. Well, I'll start in verse 6. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, how? By faith, by grace through faith, right? So walk ye in him. We walk by grace through faith. And verse 7 says, be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught through the holy word of God, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he wants us to be rooted and grounded in the faith. I give an example here. I got a big tree in my backyard. We got a couple of acres there, and there's this great big cottonwood tree. It's huge. It's over 100 feet tall. And the diameter of it, just guesstimating, is over 60 inches in diameter. So if I take the formula for a circumference, the diameter, the radius squared times 3.14, it's 15 feet in circumference. I mean, we've tried it. Two adult grown men to put their arms around this tree, and you cannot touch each other's hands. It's a huge cottonwood. I don't know if you've ever seen the cottonwood seed. It's just a little bitty. It's a tiny seed, and it's on that kind of cotton fiber that it floats down. Personally, I hate it, okay? I like to fish, and it just gums up my fishing reels and rods, and that's my own personal opinion. But that little seed grew into this great big tree. And I remember when Deborah and I were building our house, back about 98, 99, somewhere there, we had a strong wind. It was almost tornado-sized wind because a tree half this size of the cottonwood fell down, and it hit our house. We'd just gotten the roof on, the shingles on. We had no siding on it, but we had doors and windows, and we were inside drywalling. And she says, Paul, that doesn't sound good. I says, don't worry about it. It's just, it'll blow over. She says, I think we better take some refuge here. I said, don't worry about it. Next thing, boom, man, this big old ash tree. It was probably 70 feet tall. We had some old trees in this yard. It fell on the house. The branches came through the brand new roof that we put on, down through the drywall that we just put on, and rain is pouring all over the house. Now, I took that tree that fell on the house and we cut it up. My neighbor helped me. He's got a big bandsaw and all this, and we cut up the wood and we made all the tread and risers and the steps and the spindles of our stairway. And so I say that I tread on the tree that fell on me, okay? Every day, I love it. And her father made all kinds of furniture out of the excess wood. And we just had it stacked upstairs, air drying in this house, and used it as we could. But in all that, the cottonwood didn't fall, okay? The cottonwood was still there. Even in that storm, was one summer evening not too far from that date, and another storm come rolling in, and a bolt of lightning. You ever get close to one that's really close? I mean, when you hear it pow, when it bangs after it lightens, and you almost hear it go, and it sizzles. I mean, you're close then. When I got up in the morning, I mean, the hair on my head was up like this, and the lights flickered and went out, and then they came back on. When I went out in the morning, there was a bunch of bark and wood and stuff all against my chicken shed. I couldn't get the door open. And I thought, where did all this stuff come from? And I looked at that big cottonwood. All the way up the top was a 3-inch scar. All the way down where it hit the ground. And lightning hit that tree. But it's still standing there today. It's still there. The bark healed over, and it's still there. And God says we're supposed to be rooted and grounded, okay? Like this great tree. And the Bible gives us some examples of trees. It says that men are like trees, okay? And a lot of examples about trees and men or trees and nations. The fig tree represents Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was a tree. And I would just like to read a couple examples of the trees, two trees anyway. If you would, in Psalms chapter 1, Psalms 1. I know that most of the Psalms are written prophetically for the millennium and for the tribulation times for the nation of Israel. And this is both. We can take it spiritually. It's not necessarily doctrinal for us. But in verse 1, it says in chapter 1 or Psalm 1, it said, blessed is the man. Now, he's not talking about a nation. He is talking about a man, but it does relate to a nation. Who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression here. If you start walking with them, you're going to be standing with them, and before you know it, you're so comfortable that you're sitting with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. And doth he meditate day and night on God's word? The work of faith. Our love and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his word. And so this man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, like I say, doctrinally, that is not for us. It is for the nation of Israel. But we can be like a tree planted by living water if we're faithful to God's word. I'll give you the opposite of that example. If you would, Matthew 13. The Lord Jesus Christ talking here, and in verse 30... Let's see, what do I have here? 38, if I'm correct here. Nope. Oh, I'm in Mark. Let me get in Matthew. Yep, I knew something wasn't right. Okay, Matthew 13, 31. Jesus is giving parables here because they just, the Jewish leadership accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the demon himself. And so the Lord says, I'm going to talk to them in parables. I'm not going to give them understanding if they don't want it. And he said, he put forth another parable, and this is about the kingdom. This is millennial. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And then Jesus goes on, the disciples ask him, how do you want us to take this? We don't quite understand this. Can you explain it? And he does. If you would, over in Matthew 17. Here's Jesus, he's talking to him, and he said... they were just trying to cast out a demon or a devil out of somebody, and they couldn't do it. And so they asked him, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, because they didn't have enough faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed. So now he tells us what the mustard seed is. The mustard seed is faith. It's associated with faith. So now we can go back over to 13, 31. And here's a man who took a mustard seed and sowed it in a field. He took his faith and he sowed it into something. And if you look up at verse 38 here in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus says, the field is the world. Okay? So here's a man that took his faith and he planted it in the world, not in the Word of God. It says, but when it groweth, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becometh a tree. He's rooted and grounded in the world and not in the word. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And if you read the parables here, you'll see that the birds or the fowls picked up the seed and they're associated with the wicked one. Okay, it's evil. Spirits or the devil. And so here's a man that plants his faith in the world, and the birds build a nest in his life, right? The birds build a nest in his life. And they're evil. But if we plant our faith in God, in his word, okay, then we're rooted and grounded in the word of God, not in the world. Yeah, we got some time here. So we'll go back to Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Maybe we can finish this up. Verse 20, he says, so notwithstanding, I have a few things against me. So he had made all these accommodations to them, and now he's going to tell them their situation, their problems. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In the church before this, we had the Nicolaitans and we had Balaam, and now we got Jezebel. That's a powerful trio, okay? And it keeps building up into the church, and God says he hates it. And Jezebel was King Ahab's wife in the nation of Israel, and she was a Baal worshiper. And she brought Baal into the nation of Israel, and she brought in idols and adultery. And it's a symbol here. The spirit of Jezebel, or the spirit of Balaam, is in the church, okay? And this particular church happens to be Roman Catholicism. And he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornications, and she repented not. And behold, he said, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And this is interesting here. He says, I don't know what they call this. It's not redundant, but an oxymoron. He said, I will kill her children with death. Well, of course, if you kill somebody, they're going to die, right? But he makes a point of saying, I will kill her children with death. And it's the second death he's talking about. It's the first death that we die as physical human beings. The second death is being cast into the lake of hellfire. And so I brought a little book that I teach in the high school Bible class, okay? It's a Beckus curriculum, and they give some information that I thought it was easier to read than to copy it out. And they tell a little bit about Jezebel. Let's see. She was a princess from Zidon. She was the heathen wife of King Israel, of Israel's King Ahab. And she substituted Baal worship in Israel. And she killed many of God's prophets. And she brought in this idolatry. And it says here that Jezebel brought idolatry into Israel. And Thyatira was the church that brought idolatry into Christianity. And some of the things that they wrote here that I think transpires from idol worship and paganism and superstition that was all part of the Roman church. They laid it out here in a nice form. I'd just like to read you some of the things that are on here. This is the dogmas that are introduced by Roman Catholicism because of idolatry and the other things, the Balaams and the Nicolaitans. And so I have time. He says, and they give the date of when these actually took place. In the time frame of this church history. And they start about AD 330. And the Roman Catholicism started with prayers for the dead. There's nothing in the Bible about any of these things. They started with the sign of the cross. It doesn't exist. The apostles, nobody, you know, you can read their creed if you want, whatever. It doesn't exist. The worship of Mary and the use of the title the Mother of God. They did the Latin language, and it used it exclusively for worship. Nobody could understand what they were saying. You didn't know what God was saying. We're like a heathen, a barbarian. They used the title of Pope. It was officially given to the bishops of Rome. All these things transpired out of idolatry and paganism that came into the church. Thyatira is the one the Lord is showing us in this time frame. It says in AD 750, they had the temporal powers of the Pope. In other words, if you were a king of a land or a nation or an area and you wanted the Pope's blessing, you'd give him some of your kingdom. And he became powerful and wealth, right? Just for the blessings, the pagan blessings. There was the adoration of saints, okay? They adored the saints. They would pray to them. The adoration of cross and the images and the relics. The blessing of bells. I never heard of that one. I'm glad. They did fasting. They did fasting at Lent and at the Advent and on Fridays. There's nothing in the Bible. Everything is to be given with thanks unto God. The fabrication of holy water. All these things transpired out of the idolatrous practices and the immoral worship that went on. Oh, they invented rosary beads. The sale of indulgences. A sacrifice of the Mass was originally officially recognized in 1215. The transubstantiation of bread, where they turned the bread into the body and the blood into, or the wine into the blood of Christ. I have to tell you a little story I heard, and you may have heard it, but there was a fellow in these times, in the 1200s or whatever, and his wife did not believe in Catholicism, but he did. And he wanted to convert her, and he couldn't do it. So finally he says, I'll ask the priest over, and he'll convert her. He'll show her the way. So the priest came over, and he talked to her and could see he was getting nowhere. And he says, okay. He says, I'll show you a miracle, and then you will believe. You'll be a believer. And so he says, he's going to do communion at their house, and he's going to turn the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. And he says, tomorrow I'll bring the bread and wine. And she says, let me be part of this. She says, I'll bake the bread. You bring the wine. And so sure enough, promptly the next day he was there with this wine, and he starts to pour it out, and the bread is ready. She sliced it up, and she says, now I just want you to know one thing. She said, I put enough poison in that bread to kill a horse. So I will really be converted when you change that bread to the body of Christ, okay? The priest cursed at her, at her husband. He grabbed his bottle of wine, and he left out, okay? She played his game. It's all a ruse. Oh, they had purgatory. They added apocrypha books to the Bible. They had the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and finally, the infallibility of the Pope. And his traditions were held equal with the Bible. What a heresy. What a blasphemy. I'm going to close with something that I wrote down here by D.L. Moody concerning faith. D.L. Moody said that he prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike him like lightning. But he said faith didn't seem to come. And so he said, one day I read in the Bible, in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he said, I had closed my Bible and I had prayed for faith. But now I opened my Bible and I began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Okay? So on the subject of faith, it is in God's word. It's our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his word. And we can be rooted and grounded everything we do. If you did a study on faith, it would take forever, but it would help you become rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. So I'll close on that note, and I thank you. Father in heaven, we just thank you for every opportunity you give us to worship you and to serve you and to do it gladly and look forward to your second coming. And we thank you for all of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.